everybody. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2, Philippians 2, 12. We will begin with a moment of prayer to give us each the opportunity to get ready to hear the Word of God if we're not prepared. And that is simply to lay aside any things that would be distracting during this hour that may be on your mind, and any recognized sin would be acknowledged before the Father. And in humility, therefore, we will be excellent students of the Word of God. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we are so joyful and honored to be before you and to have all the gifts that you have given us. We gather together, Father, and learn your word so that we can become clearer and clearer on what those gifts are and how to employ them in our lives so that we may experience the life that is Christ in time. We are amazed that you have found a way to provide us with such a life and have your justice completely satisfied, and therefore give us complete comfort. And we're just so honored for all that you have wrought through your Son and have revealed to us through your Spirit. And we do ask that through him, our hearts would be again enlightened tonight. And we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're continuing in the positive command to walk by means of the Spirit. As we have been noting, this is a commitment on the part of the believer, a commitment in faith, not a commitment in terms of works or any effort, human effort. There is effort, no doubt, but it's not from the human side. It is from your volition and your perseverance to continue in your walk with God the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we know how to do that. We know how to deal with sin. We know how to deal with distractions. All of it can be dealt with, as what we learn through God, who simply puts it in the New Testament. It's not complex. So a commitment in faith of what the Spirit will do and all that is required of him. Notice I said not required of you, although there is an accountability because there are commands upon you, positive commands as well as negative commands, but you can do none of those things without him. And that's the point. I have an intent or a purpose to walk in the plan of God, knowing full well that I cannot do it without the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, without walking by means of the Spirit. So this goes beyond merely asking for help when we're in trouble or confused. There's nothing wrong with that. That's why I say merely. It's not merely or only asking for help, but it is more, in fact, of an entering into a definite understanding with God, a covenant, really, understanding, because God has made a covenant with you. But it's not the old covenant of the Abrahamic covenant. Christ said in the upper room when he broke bread with his disciples and perform the Lord's Supper for the first time, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And so there is a covenant in the blood of Christ. And that covenant is, I mean, what does the blood of Christ do for you? When you believed in Christ as your Savior, that was the coin of the realm that redeemed you. And in redemption, those five things by God the Holy Spirit were done to you at the moment of salvation. And so you're entered into union with Christ by the baptism of the Spirit. You are indwelt by the Spirit, making you the holy temple of God. You are regenerated. You were given a plan. You were possessing or having that union with Christ, and therefore able to walk in the light now, whereas the unbeliever only has the option of darkness. So this covenant understanding with God is in which the natural ability and resources are laid aside and renounced, and confidence is exercised towards the Spirit that he himself will actuate and motivate your every life, including yours, of course. And I do want to remind you, one day at a time. You can't live in next year's growth. You can't live in tomorrow's problems. You deal with them today as they come to you. You know, the phrase carpe diem was coined a long time ago, which means seize the day. In the Christian way of life, it means much more than it does in the humanistic realm. It is every day. We can't do anything about tomorrow. We can't change yesterday. But today is a gift that God has given us, and we can have confidence in that day, exercised toward whom? Not towards our own ability, but towards the ability of the Spirit, because I have submitted my will to his. Now, there's outside of Christianity, there's a ton of made-up religions. They've been around since the beginning. Paganism, polytheism, the few, of course, Judaism, which can reject Christ as Messiah, which was correct before the cross, and if Messiah is rejected, following the law now is meaningless. Of course, Islam, Buddhism, all of it. If you ever read about Zen Buddhism, it's a lot of meditation, a lot of reading of things, a lot of answering impossible questions or thinking about those over and over again. In actuality, when you look at the man-made religions, they're all quite simple. They're very, very, very simplistic. Even Christian religion is simplistic. I remember what it was like for me as growing up as a Catholic to what it is now. And growing up as a Catholic, I knew what I had to do if I went to Mass. I knew what I had to do. I went through the motions. I knew what I had to say. If I was a good Catholic, I did go to confession on Saturday so I could take the wafer. I took it anyway because it was fun to get up and eat something. But, you know, whatever. I wasn't a very good Catholic. But there was a system to it, a system of rule and ritual, which if followed, would to the deceived person, would say, well, I'm okay in my walk with God. This is God's will for my life. Which it is not. I mean, so many of them have faith in Christ, and I think are believers, and I'm thankful for that. But we're here talking about the walk with the Spirit. It becomes very, very simplistic because man-made rules are made easy to follow. And the reason being is if you're going to gain a following, you're not going to make it all kind of complex, right? You're going to make it easy and simplistic so that people will follow you. These religions, they come and they go. And for real, Christianity cannot compete with such man-made religions. Can't compete with it. Not to the natural mind. Can't compete in the natural mind. The natural mind looks at these things that we hold true and they are foolishness. To a man-made religion, it is so simplistic based on what? Generally human psychology. There is simplicity of devotion to Christ, absolutely. But that word simplicity means singularity. It means simplicity of devotion means that you are devoted to one will. But we would not say that that will is simplistic, because it's not. I mean, for you to grow to maturity, it takes years. It takes most of your life, I would say, in almost every case, if not all cases. And so if it's so simple, why does it take so long? And the reason being is because it's based on reality. It's based on the real, not the made up. There are not 10 commandments. There are hundreds and hundreds of them. There is not one set of circumstances where these rules apply, and here's another set of circumstances where these rules apply. There's thousands of days and millions of circumstances that we all face, and each of us face different ones. What comes from God is the truth. As we've noted, the truth is in Jesus, and what comes in that truth is the only reality. And we all know about reality if we're old enough. It's not simple. Reality is complex. Now, is it hard for us to learn? As natural-minded men, absolutely. Impossible, in fact, for you to learn. But through God the Holy Spirit, you can come to a great understanding of it. Ephesians 3 says that it is the manifold or multifaceted wisdom of God, and that it is based on fact and not fiction. Because it is based on the real and the facts, it is not simplistic rule and ritual like other religions. See, if anyone ignores the facts, they can make simple rules. Right? If you just ignore all the facts, all the reality, you can make rules of life. Here you go. Here's 7 ways for the successful person. I remember they threw that book in our lap when I worked in corporate America. 7 practices of the, I forget what it is. Good thing I forgot what it was. Here it is. Here's what you do. You do this. It was a simple thing. This is what you do every day, and you'll be successful. Well, geez, I don't see it being heralded as the next new religion because it's simplistic, yeah, and it draws people in because it's simplistic. It's a quick fix, but God doesn't do quick fixes. At salvation, he did a very quick fix. but in transforming us in our minds so that we learn to not walk as we were in the world, that we walk in a brand new dimension that the world knows nothing about. I was reading today about, this is coming way up in my notes, but you know, it's pretty cool. C.S. Lewis brings this out in his book, Mere Christianity, that I was reading today, and I just grabbed it off the shelf. I didn't know why. Now I know why. For some reason, God the Holy Spirit made my eye go to it. I don't know how he does that. But again, that's where complexity comes in. That's on a dimension that I am not going to understand in this life. But a single dimension, one dimension, is a line. That's all it can be. All right, two dimensions can be a shape, so like a square. But it's in two dimensions. Now, three dimensions can be a not just a shape, but a figure, like a cube. And now a cube is made up of six squares. Now, if we lived in a two-dimensional world, each of us, we lived on a plane with just two dimensions. And if someone came into our world and said, hey, I want to tell you about a third dimension, would you have any reference or possibility of understanding anything about that? You'd be like, what? I have no idea. If we lived in a world of shapes and not figures such as three-dimensional objects, we could never in our minds understand a third dimension. In fact, God's plan, length, width, height, and depth, has four. But the natural-minded man is stuck in a two-dimensional world. Say a three-dimensional world, all right? He knows length, breadth, and height. But to bring in another dimension that he's never known is something that he will never understand unless he is made something by God. And so the natural-minded man cannot understand the things of God. And in our natural selves, in our flesh, we cannot walk in this plan because in our flesh we lose a dimension. It's like the person who lived in three dimensions went back to two and he's trying to walk in three dimensions. Cannot do it. Cannot do it. If you're in two dimensions, you can go this way and that way. Can you go that way? No, you can't. You have to be in another dimension. And therefore, religion is based on man-made psychological solutions, whether it's paganism, whether it emphasizes legalism or licentiousness, whatever the religion is, it does not include the dimension of God. Because God did not make us or change us into more moral creatures, right? So now let's say we're all Christians. We're all more moral than all the heathen, right? All that would mean is that we're still in the same dimensions as them. We just have more of it. But God didn't do that. God didn't add to the dimension we were in. Now, that's carried along with it. But he gave us a brand new one, the heavenlies. Our lives are on the earth, our physical lives, but our spiritual lives are in the heavenlies. That's a whole nother realm. And that's why this living this life is supernatural. It is not in a way that I can, okay, let me ramp up my old man or my three-dimensional man and hope that he can walk in the fourth dimension or walk in all four dimensions. And he can't. It's just impossible. So this entails a very real expectation or hope in God the Holy Spirit, who created all the dimensions and in fact lives in the one that we're a part of, but we still have a hard time understanding all of it. I mean, Trinity, right? It's been argued about since the dawn of the church. You tell me how three persons are in one God. I mean, I know you can tell me that, you memorize that, but tell me how that detail works of that. You know why I can't? Because it's not in this, I have not seen it. I can only believe it by faith. How does Christ have two natures? How is he both God and man? Again, another doctrine that has been argued and argued since the beginning of the church. Some said he's only God and his humanity was fake, it was a mirage. Some said he was all man and he wasn't deity. Some said both, but could not prove it from humanistic terms because they could only say, well, that's what the Bible says and we believe it by faith. Because in this world, it is, in our limited understanding, we have to put faith in those things. But amazingly enough, we can. And that, so you have to ask yourself, as I do, why before I believed in Christ would I have thought all of that to be absolute foolishness? And now it's so embodied in my life that it is, I don't have a doubt or a second question about it. And there has to be something that God has done in my life to give me that faith. So even when I take a step of faith, who goes first, me or the Spirit? Well, who cares? Right? You got to take the step of faith. And we know that I couldn't do it without Him. I couldn't even believe in Christ without Him. By faith, through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not even the faith is of yourselves. Somehow God actuated it through that common grace gospel. Amazing. And so we're called to walk in a supernatural way. It's not a revamping of the world. It's not a better world of the same type as this. Because it's not the same type. It's brand new. You're made brand new creatures, not superhuman of the same type. You know, imagine if we all became born again and saved. We all got smarter, stronger, lived longer, right? Healthier, richer, all of that. Everything that is in this world that man desires, we got tons of it. How many people would believe? A lot. For what reason? More stuff. I want to be healthier. I want to be stronger. I want to be richer. I want to be like those superhuman people. Like if you're a Star Trek fan, that's like Khan. Right? Khan was an experiment made superhuman creatures. Ricardo Montalban was one of those. Anyway, has God done that to us? Not at all. You're not who you were. You say, well, do you look at yourself? And I say, well, like, but I am. Not really. This is going to go. But however, this is not. Right? There's another interesting thing here that of all other theories about what afterlife is about in all religions, there isn't one like Christianity in which the believer is not only saved by grace, but maintains his individuality into heaven. Right? You're still going to be you in the eternal state. Just with a different body, no old sin nature. And an enormously different understanding of which, again, I have no clue. Why do you think it's so hard to picture heaven? You know, what we are described of it in Revelation 21. Well, first we have a three-dimensional city. The city is not just 1,500 cubits this way, 1,500 cubits that way, but it's 1,500 cubits that way. Wait a minute. I mean, does that mean it's like a tenement? Like do I get the penthouse? It's odd, different, but God tried, no, I shouldn't say tried, but had to bring His understanding down to our limitations so that we could get at least a glimpse. But there's no way that until we are out of this dimension that we can fully absorb such a thing. That's why when we die as believers, the transformation that happened at salvation becomes just as astonishing, but yet physical, at physical death. So, again, the life is quite supernatural. And so, therefore, we strive for it as new creatures with God the Holy Spirit's power, God the Holy Spirit's teaching, and God the Holy Spirit's leading. Even the new creature himself, without the Spirit, cannot accomplish it. So as we've said several times, there's no indication or manifestation or identification of either the presence or the activity of the Spirit beyond the noticeable results that He achieves, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So again, we're just going to run through this passage again. The Spirit is producing in us that which is pleasing to God. And the Spirit is producing in us that which is pleasing to God. So it's a wonderful thing to think about, that I am not actually doing this alone. But my volition is involved, but the actual doing of it is not of me, it's of Him. But I make the choice to be loving, you know, to operate in agape love, but know that that work, outworking of love comes from God the Holy Spirit and His Word. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your deliverance with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Part of that good pleasure, do all things without grumbling, complaining, or disputing, which is questioning and doubting, not only amongst others, but this is more importantly, with God, disputing and doubting His will. And when you do that, what will are you going to take? You're going to take your own. Even if you're mimicking or imitating another will that you think is better, it's still your choice and your will. That you may prove yourself blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And that's a beautiful statement there, because as if I am walking in the light here, there are going to be times, well, I mean, I'm always a light in the world, but the light doesn't always reveal itself in a way that others can see. You're a mature believer, let's say. I'm a mature believer. We're all mature believers, okay? We've arrived. No, we haven't arrived, but we're mature believers. So we're all mature believers. We go to the supermarket and buy the same 20 items that unbelievers buy, right? You just went to the supermarket. You bought the same 20 items. Do you look different? We all walk different. We all look different. But someone look at you and say, wow, there goes a mature believer. That must be a believer in Jesus Christ. No, you wanted tomato paste. The other guy got tomato paste. Now you both got tomato paste. So what I'm saying is that in many normal circumstances, who we are, what we believe, what we love, the light that is in us, it's there. But it's not an opportunity where God says, I want this to shine. Now bring in that situation, same situation, mature believer, unbeliever, put them both in a situation that requires a crisis, whether minor or major, that requires agape love. Now a mature believer is going to express that love. Even if it's in thinking, of course, you know, let's not get too technical, it's just an illustration. The mature believer is going to express that agape love. The unbeliever knows nothing about it. To an observer, there's a difference. Now, whether he knows where that difference comes from, you know, it's funny. Another mature believer would recognize that. And mature believers, positive believers, it doesn't take long for them to be around each other for them to recognize each other. It's pretty cool. That's the unity of the body of Christ. But there would be a difference. You see, so what does God want? Does God want us to leave, like I've said before, and I'm kind of changing this because I don't want people to be guilty. Am I supposed to leave a fragrance of Jesus Christ wherever I go? Well, say I went to the supermarket and bought tomato paste. What am I going to leave? I guess you could leave a track or something. I don't know. But what I must be ready at all times to reveal Christ. And there's going to be times where that comes upon me like that. Many times. Because we live moment by moment. There's many things that we do not see. We don't see them coming. And it's a time of prosperity for us. And the blind believer who is in his flesh or in the world in the wrong dimension doesn't see that prosperity. That was right in Jeremiah 17 that we looked at on Sunday, right? Or Friday, whenever it was. In Jeremiah 17, it said the person who doesn't trust in the Lord is like a dried up bush in the desert and doesn't see prosperity when it comes. Just doesn't see it. And if I'm walking along in my flesh with my eyes just focused on myself, or I'm in the world system in my mind, the opportunity to reflect Christ comes, completely miss it. Happens all the time. I mean, it's happened to me a million times, more than probably, I'd hate to admit it, how many. Because often I'll think of it later. I'll think, oh my God, what an opportunity I just had there. I just completely blew it. Because why? I was absorbed with something else. See, When we're not resisting the work and the will of God within us to work and will His good pleasure, in the midst, verse 15 again, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we appear as lights in the world. And that is a manifestation of Christ, because He said in John 8:12 that I am the light of the world. And we manifest that. And then it says, holding fast or holding firmly the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. That's Paul saying. His desire is to be a servant of them. And that servanthood would produce mature believers, and that's what he desires for the Philippians. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. What is this joy? Service. And no matter the circumstances, the source of Paul's joy was his ability to serve and sacrifice through the power of the indwelling Spirit. And that's what gave him joy. Stranded at sea twice, robbed a couple times on the road. He said he was exposed to the elements as he was out on his missionary journeys. And that's what gave him joy. Not so much the fact that he suffered, but the fact that even though he suffered, he was able to serve. And that is the mind of Christ. See, that's not simple. That's not, okay, buddy, here's 10 rules I want you to follow today. Check them all off and you're good. It's not that at all. It's a life that I have to discover. It's a life that I have to walk in. I can't imitate someone else's. It's a life that I have to see with the eyes of my soul. And Paul pray in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened to what? To what your calling is. And that we must see, each of us, for ourselves. And then it absorbs the entire life. And with that, you've put your life in God's hands. No greater caregiver, no greater comforter, and it becomes a life of joy. So it's obvious that this must be desired by the believer, for it is not found in any part of the world other than the positive believer who has submitted his life to the will of God. He must desire it while knowing it will not be present in his life without the complete submission to the Spirit's ministry. It will not be promoted in the world, but it will be mocked as stupid. And I found this wonderful quote. Again, I just took a break, turned my chair around, looked at my bookshelf and grabbed some books, and I found some cool stuff. Check this one out. Yeah, write it all down. No, you don't have to write it down. This is a Syrian writer who wrote in Greek around 180 AD. 180 AD. This is right after the beginning of the church. He's a satirist. He just wrote letters and plays and stories that were all satire, either of the government or of the... And in this one, he mocks Christians. 180 A.D., this man, his name is Lucian, and he wrote The Death of Pellegrin. He says in it, this is a direct quote, one of his characters in the story is saying this, "The Christians, you know, worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on that account. You see, these misguided creatures start with the general conviction that they are immortal for all time, which explains the contempt of death and the voluntary self-devotion which are so common among them. And then it was impressed upon them by their original lawgiver, Jesus, that they are all brothers. From the moment that they converted and deny the gods of Greece and worship the crucified sage and live after his laws. All this they take quite on faith, with the result that they despise all worldly gods alike, regarding them merely as common property." Imagine that. 180 AD, we're already in the newspapers being mocked. Being mocked. Crazy. So the question for every believer must answer is if God and His will are real enough to forsake worldly or fleshly dominance in his life. I say dominance. Not sinless perfection, dominance. The question every believer must answer is if God and His will are real enough to forsake worldly or fleshly dominance in his life. And each must answer for himself or herself. and each will be, and if you delay on this question, God will make you come to a place where you are forced to answer it. And I believe he'll do that many times in a believer's life. Again, each must answer for himself, and each will be brought to a place by God where the answer for or against is urgent. I bring Jacob as the example. Genesis 32:24. Then Jacob was left alone. Now Jacob, being a coward, stood behind the ranks, sent his women and children up ahead of him while his brother Esau approached because he was afraid of Esau. And so when Jacob was left alone, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And of course we know the story. This is, or the history of it. This is the Lord Jesus Christ manifest at Theophany, who wrestled with him and gave Jacob a bad hip for the rest of his life. And Jacob limped for the rest of his life, which was a constant reminder that I wrestled with the Lord. And yes, he won, but I wouldn't let go of him. And that's a beautiful reminder. So the truly positive believer who walks in the light will be moved to thanksgiving as he experiences the fruit of the Spirit in his life. This is a real solid measuring stick, if you will, that if you are walking by means of the Spirit. And again, there's no room for condemnation here. Right? If you say, well, I was cranky all day today and grumpy and I wasn't thankful for nothing, yeah, well, welcome to the body of Christ. We all are. We're talking about on a consistent basis. Or, you know, you can evaluate. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:8 or 13:5, he said, look into yourself, evaluate yourself, and see if you're in the faith. And a truly positive believer who walks in the light will be moved to thanksgiving. You're thankful not because you force it. No one can force thanksgiving. You can say it in a forceful way. Gee, thanks for that gift that I didn't want. You know, thanks. But, I mean, when you're truly thankful, it's because something was done for you. Something was given to you that you truly appreciate. And so go to Hebrews 13. This is the sacrifice of the priest, the royal priest in the church age. No more animal sacrifices, no more blood sacrifices, no more meal offerings, no more rituals, no more festivals, none of that. That's all gone now. How could he not be thankful? If what? He sees the production of divine fruit in his life. Where in the world did that come from? How could he not be thankful? He has produced fruit through the grace gifts of God. He willingly followed and relied upon the Spirit who was given to him. He willingly submitted to the will of the Father's plan that was given to him. He learned and relearned the Word of God that was given to him. He used the volition that was given to him. Amazing. So look at Hebrews 13:15. Through him then, and by the way, I can do none of this without the Lord who died on my behalf, who was given to me. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of animals, blood, festivals, rituals. No, praise. Now, people can say, you know, Christians all over the place now use the phrase praise and worship for when they sing. I'm goofy with words. We're singing. Okay, fine. Praise and worship is fine. But praise is not a word where, you know, this. Praise means an in-depth, in the soul, very intense awe and respect of God. That's what praise is. Anybody can say praise him. Anybody can sing with a smile on their face. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But what's in the heart? That's where real praise is. Praise is always an intensive word. In the Old Testament, it's always used intensively. In terms of a believer's submission to the will of God, that's praise. Bowing the knee to him, that's praise. Submitting to him for orders, that's praise. And in all of that comes from what? Genuine awe of what he has done and who he is. You get a glimpse of God and what he's done for you. How can it not knock you on your backside? Right? How can it not just blow you over? And when it does, there is an offering of praise. Wow. See, that's praise if I said that in my heart. Right, even if I say it verbally. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. Anybody can say, hey, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody can say thank you. But the fruit of the lips comes from the fruit of the heart, which comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Part of that fruit of the Spirit, love, what's the next one, is joy. Joy would be praise. So the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. Now, before the cross, which is, Hebrews is all about this, because we looked at it a bit. We jumped around Hebrews where the Jews in Jerusalem in the first century, some of them professing to be Christians. We can't really tell if they were or they weren't. We're going back to the temple and going back to the Jewish law and the animal sacrifices. And so in the book of Hebrews, we have a lot of this is what it was and this is what they did in the Old Testament, which was a ritual and a shadow. And this is what it is now after Christ has come and the reality has come and there is no shadow and ritual anymore. The reality is here. Before the cross, the sacrifice was a Levitical offering according to the instructions of the Mosaic law. Yet now the offering is a celebration of the heart, of praise and reverent awe of God, as well as thankfulness for what He has done. See, it goes from ritual to something that is truly real within a person. Anybody can take an animal, give it to the priest, confess his sins to the priest, have the priest put his hand on your head and on the animal's head as a symbol of transference, and cut his throat. Anybody. And God was so gracious in the Old Testament, He said, if you don't have a lamb, you can bring a pigeon. Just go catch a bird, but bring it to me. For what? For satisfy God? He said, no, I wasn't pleased with those things. It was to teach the person what was coming in the future, the coming Messiah. Once the Messiah came, the ritual's gone, the rules, the lists, they're all gone. And what does it become in reality? A walking by means of the Spirit in which truly within the heart of the believer, there is not just a claim of awe, reverent praise and awe. There's not just a claim of celebration in his heart. It's not just an attestation to that. Whatever that word is. It's not him just saying it. It's him actually being it. That's a real transformation. And that's why it's not a simplistic, very overly simplistic, as human religion is. This is the real deal. This is where people's lives are really, really changed. Also in the next verse, look at verse 16. There is also what the finished work is now able to produce in the believer. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Sacrifice? Sharing? Yeah, whatever you have, share with your fellow believer. So where does that come from? Again, a heart that is of gratitude towards God to the point where he's not a slave to the materialism in this world. But he's gracious. How could one who is in reverent awe of God, the giver to the world of his Son, turn around and say, well, I'm going to hold this food from you, this water, this money, these clothes, this roof, this home. I'm going to hold it back from you and at the same time say, I love my God. You're a liar. They are liars. See, the reality of transformation changes a person in a very real way. And it's a beautiful thing. And so again, Paul, I just put these three verses up for you so we can stay right here. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I pray that you have more stuff. No. I pray that you get well. You know, we all do that and pray for people. But you never hear Paul praying or writing down his prayers about someone getting healed of a sickness. He's concerned with something far. There's nothing wrong with that. But he's concerned as an apostle and foundational builder to the church of something far, far, far more important. which is the eyes of your heart being enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Hope is what? Confident expectation. When I trust in the Spirit to lead me, teach me, empower me, I have hope in Him. Hope is a faith word. Faith. Confident expectation of future deliverance. Hope of His calling, which what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which when? Not before Christ, not in the ritual of the law, but which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's when it was brought about. And that's the reality that we walk in. So again, verse 16, Hebrews 13, 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What? A gracious heart. And doing good, of course, what? The production of fruit. Goodness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Hence, in Galatians 5, 18, and if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Right? Hebrews just shows that perfectly. This was the sacrifice before, through Him now, not the Levitical offering, but through Him, Hebrews 13, 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. So unfortunately, the spiritual life has been misstated and misunderstood. Part of this study, as we finish it, of the walk in the Spirit. Now, there's a walk here, right? And it's a beautiful illustration. Every step is a trust. It becomes natural as I mature, supernatural, that I trust the next footfall to maintain my balance, because walking is really controlled falling. So I'm trusting in the Spirit at every step. It's the path of His choosing, not mine. So I trust. Where is He taking me? And I don't mean geographically, although that can be included. Like several transplanted people in this room right now. That was part of it. But just moving geographically without, you know, where is this going? Like, where's your life right now? What is going on today with you in your life? And whatever that is, how are you dealing with it? Good, bad, not so good, whatever. But you know, we always say, am I in the place that God wants me to be? You always hear that phrase. People aren't talking about geographically when they say that. They're talking about in their hearts. Am I in the place where God wants me to be? I know believers right now, not here, maybe extended family from the east, and west, I can't say, and middle. Because I don't want anybody listening to me think I'm talking about them. But I know some people who have a hard time because they're single. And they want right man, right woman. And they struggle with that. I know other people who want to be single. And they're struggling in their marriage. And it may be... I don't think it's right. You know, the marriage happened before. One went positive, one went negative, whatever. And it's struggling both. Now, I would say to the one not married, are you going to get married today? Now, if you were, you'd be all giddy, right? Are you getting married today? No. How about the one in the other situation, which we're not condoning divorce in any way? Is your mate going to go away today? Are you going to be single today? No. So where does God want me to be? Right where you are. The point being is that God's plan, His where He wants you, is completely independent of your circumstances. It's completely in how you view those circumstances. That's where He wants you. He wants you looking at them the way He does. That's where He wants you. And I know believers who have been positive for years. And by the way, I say the same thing, man. If I could take this what I believe and know now and put it in my brain even 5 years ago. But I can't. And I wonder if I didn't have the struggles that I had even 5 years ago, and I do mean in faith and not being content in Him and so on, would I be what I am now? And I can't answer that question, but I don't care to answer that question. Because it's one of those things that's up there on the fifth or sixth dimension that I'm never going to understand. I am where I am right now. So like Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. When he was in prison, he said, you know, if my life were poured out, he said it would be great for me because I've run the race, I've finished the course, laid up for me in the crown of righteousness in heaven, and, you know, it's better for me, it's profit for me to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But he said, you know what? God has revealed to me that the churches still need me. And he got out of prison that time. He had 2 more years of freedom before he ended up getting back in. Did he mope around for those 2 years? I wish I was dead and be with God. I've already run the race and finished the course. What do you guys want? Because I'm done. You're obviously not. Pretty obvious. Of course not. He was content in the place that God put him. And that, so why do I mention that? Because the walk with the Spirit has enemies and obstacles. Right? When I first started this walking analogy, you know what I pictured? A beautiful field with a path and a castle on a hill. Me and the Spirit, where are we going, Spirit? We're going up there. Oh, love it. Can't wait to get there. And I think, you know, here it is. It's a sunny day. That's exactly right into my mind. I think of the journey. I think of it's sunny, warm, not too warm, comfortable clothes, comfortable shoes. I can walk with no pain, no back pain, no foot pain, no gout toe. Right? For those of us who have bouts with gout, we understand that. None of that. I don't think of that. But the reality is that at times it's sleeting, raining, snowing, which in Oregon can all happen in a 24-hour period. One of the times Mark and I visited before we decided if we were going to come out, all three in one day, it rained, the sun came out, then it snowed, the sun came out, and then it rained. I remember it was funny. We're up at Roger's house. There's tornadoes, there's hurricanes, there's mud, there's pain, and there's great sunny days where the walk seems so easy. And God in His infinite wisdom says, you know what, guys, I'm going to give you surpassing power over my opposition. And you all a bunch of grasshopper bugs, which drives them nuts. Again, we're limited to walking. We are. Just because we invented cars and planes, we just invented things that do the walking for us. But really, we're limited. I can't just blink and, you know, beam me up, Scotty kind of thing. I can't. If I got to go somewhere, I got to walk there, or I got to buy the energy for the transportation to take me there. And so, I mean, the angels look at us as earth dwellers, creatures so limited in scope. And God, and these enemies of ours, you know, really, our true enemy is Satan. You know, he's the true one, of which the world system is of him. And the sin nature, though it was our decision, he was the tempter. So he's involved. He's our true enemy. And he looks at us as these peon creatures compared to the magnificence of God's greatest created angel. And God said, you know what? In this walk, I'm going to ask you to walk. I'm going to allow this opposition to make rain, snow, mud, pain, fatigue, fall, all of it. And I'm going to give you more power than they've ever comprehended could be given to such a person, such a little thing, creature. And in that, I mean, it's the epic of epics, right? It's the journey of journeys. It's the story of stories. And for all of us, it has a happy ending. Every believer, whether you complete this walk or you don't, you're going to be face to face with the Lord in a resurrection body, guaranteed. So there should be no fear. There should be no what if I screw it up kind of attitude. It should be just let's do this. And like I said, it's fun to read about it. It comes to a point in a believer's life where God says, well, let's write your story. And to do that, I need your volition. So the impression has been created. And so what are the enemies? The world system, in which there are many impressions about Christ and God and so on in the Bible. And some of those impressions have led people in wrong directions. The ascetic, who has come to the conclusion that the natural functions of life need to be ignored or set aside, and that if I do that enough, the Spirit will take over and I'll be a dormant, like, puppet in His hands without my will. And you see, you know what? That's simpler than the reality. If I could just sit in a monastery somewhere and not eat, not look at women or pictures of, right? They deny themselves everything. No marriage, no personal contact, no romance, no good food, very plain, very little of it, tons and tons of sacrifice in terms of physically. And if I could do that, I'd do that for, say, a couple of years. Or I could be one of those, what was the name? They're called stylist. You're a stylist. It is a stylist, but I think it's spelled different. Where the guy, these were early church ascetics who found a pillar with a kind of flat top out in the mountains, and they went up and they lived up there for years. They became famous. They were the celebrities of the ancient world. This smelly, dirty person up on top of that hill who's denying himself everything and praying like 50 times a day. If I do that enough, the Spirit will take over. So basically, I got to deny myself of certain stuff for a couple years. Spirit takes over. I glorified God. Go home. Boom. All set. In fact, to walk in the world with the temptations of the world and to walk above that on a different dimension, though I'm in it, is far, far more complex and harder. And it takes more dedication. Much more. It takes a dedication to have this completely transformed, that me completely transformed in my system of thinking. Asceticism, for those who pick it, is easy. But Satan realized that not everybody's willing to do that. So there's the other end. And paganism. And different religions that foster licentiousness, which really came from Gnostics and Eastern religions that all mixed together. Gnosticism was a blend of many, many different religions that had been known for centuries, and they could say, well, I'm spiritual up here and give my body whatever it wants. Both of these are foreign to the plan of God. And in this walk by the Spirit, this method, or not method, I should say, but lifestyle of walking through the spiritual life dependent on God and in wisdom and intelligent decision-making based on His Word is all throughout. It's a theme that goes through the New Testament. It's not just here's a verse and here's a verse that declares it. It is written about and written about and written about, epistle after epistle after epistle. And so what the Spirit does is He clothes Himself with the believer's body and faculties. And without manifestation of Himself, in some supernatural, miraculous way that's on some dimension that I can't understand the mechanics of right now, works in and through those faculties. Now, when I'm searching for something in my life, you know, when I'm working back there and I'm searching for something, I'm looking for something or whatever, and it all of a sudden it comes. So many times I've been unable to find what I think I want, and it's not clear, it's a fuzzy picture, and I'll just say, Father, you know what I need. Can you show it to me? And it's so many times it's happened, I don't even blink anymore. Now, how did he get my finger to click on that, or my eyes to look at that, or I don't know. I mean, He's not back there moving my eyes around, you know. That's loss of control. It's self-control. In some supernatural way, He's able to do it. He's God Almighty. Enough said. He works in us and through us. And if we resist and keep resisting, He's going to work on us. And that's bit and bridle. Though thus hidden from observation, it is nonetheless the uncomplicated work of the Spirit. With the tremendous issue of the believer's life in view, it is evident that definiteness in the matter of the believer's attitude and trust is of major importance. Who will you follow? There's a definite coming to a conclusion. Again, it doesn't mean I'm perfect every single day, but in the matter of who am I trusting? Me, the world, my old life in the third dimension, not the fourth? What am I trusting? And there's a definiteness of that decision. But, and as I said, there's very strong opposition. The world is a system. It's been around for a long time. How do kingdoms crumble and crumble and crumble? Now, I read about, like, the Persian Empire, the biggest empire of its time. Up to that time. Largest. Roman Empire. Largest one ever. How does it fall apart? The world system is strong. How do people's lives fall apart? Seemingly, some of you can kind of, you say, well, yeah, they had rough upbringing, rough family, rough background, all that. But how is it that a child who has everything, loving parents, so on, how do they throw their lives away? Happens all the time. There was a teacher, a math teacher that I worked with in school. Her son got addicted to heroin and ended up committing suicide. And they were loving parents. She was a great lady. She would talk about it every once in a while, not often, because she'd get emotional even still. It happened years ago. I said, I did everything I could. We couldn't have done anything different. How is it that that happens? The strength of the sin nature. Strong. And it's not anything that we're to trifle with as believers. Don't think you're strong. Don't think you stand lest you fall. There's a very strong opposition to this trust and resultant walk in the Spirit. And God allows it. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is upon you. The Scripture discloses that the believer faces unceasingly, your sin nature doesn't even sleep. Again, I refer to my buddy Scott. This was a conversation a long, long time ago, so I don't mean to pick. I do mean to pick on him, I should say. But, do you sin when you sin in your dreams or not? I don't know. But, I mean, still, even in our subconscious, you have those nasty dreams, fearful dreams, right? Fear is a sin, whatever it is you're dreaming. The Scripture discloses that the believer faces unceasingly on the negative side of his spiritual life three superior foes: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to look at each, not in tremendous depth, but in a kind of different way than I've done before. On the positive side, so that's not just it. So what? I just beat up on Satan, not beat up on, but overcome Satan, my sin nature in the world. That's part of it. That's part of it. On the positive side of his spiritual life, he faces the superhuman responsibility of reproducing the fruit of the Spirit in his life. On the positive side of his spiritual life, he faces the superhuman responsibility of producing the fruit of the Spirit and growing to maturity, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Right? Through the Spirit's filling and his constant education in the Scriptures. That's quite a life. It's quite a life for those who will take the time to see it. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened and to understand it. See, you're already the new creature that can do it. You're already. There's no improvement upon that, on your position. But if you take the time to see it and understand it, there's nothing more beautiful, nothing more motivating, nothing more heroic, nothing more. And you will do so. So how could such a journey be undertaken if it were not for the filling of the Spirit, the finished work of our Lord, and the constant comfort of the Father's plan? The constant reminders of the promises of God, who has manifested the most dramatic change to a fallen creature in human history, really the history of history. There is therefore a twofold victory. The conflict with your foes, that's one part of the victory. and then a God-honoring manner of life and service, both depend on an unhindered relationship with the Spirit. And this fully includes, I messed it up, I sinned, yeah, acknowledge your sin in grace, get right back at it. Get right back at it. Because sin is no longer master over us in Romans 6, because of the finished work of Christ, it has been laid aside, it is not your hindrance. The sin, you can't go up to Christ at the Bema and say, I couldn't do it because my sin nature was too rotten. He'd be like, maybe you hadn't heard, but I killed it. That is not your hindrance. The hindrance is the deception. Either it's deception or willing ignorance to follow back to the dimension that sin nature was from. You know, it's like a person in a three-dimensional world trying to go back and live in a two-dimensional world. And that's why the sin nature like doesn't fit anymore. It used to be comfortable with us. It's no longer comfortable. Even with a believer who is ignorant, a baby believer, there's some level of uncomfortability with the sin nature because of the new creature that they are. But some in ignorance, if that's it, is who are you going to submit your will to? It's not the sin nature, it's your submission to its mastery. And its mastery or its habits. Because it's not it anymore. It's crucified. It's in a tomb. It's just that its habits from the dimension that I lived in are still in me, in my flesh. And so it's not the sin nature that hindered me. It was actually my choice that hindered me. So it's a twofold victory. The victory in both the sphere of conflict with the foes and in the sphere of a God-honoring manner of life depends wholly on a relationship with the Spirit that is unhindered in respect to the presence of evil and actively relying on Him for the outworking of His perfect will. There has to be a dependence completely on your relationship with Him, your walk with Him. And that dependence is unhindered. You know, there's not that fighting or contention between His will and yours. Again, there has to come to a place in every believer's life, like Jacob wrestling with the Lord. Are you going to keep fighting me? I mean, you got to make a decision. You're going to submit the manner of your life to me, or are you going to keep on the path that you're going? And He will do that several times, as many times as any believer needs it. The sooner we come to that submission. And, yeah, in reality, when I say that, I almost think I'm saying it because I'm supposed to. In reality, I know that this happens in the perfect timing of God. If you keep sticking with the Word of God and keep desiring, even though you might not be doing, but you keep desiring, He will bring you eventually to the place where He will do for you like He did with Jacob. If it takes a dislocated hip, okay, it's worth it in the long run. I mean, if it takes whatever He's got to do, it's worth it in the long run. Because this is victory in time. There's absolutely no greater life than this. And victory in both these areas. And that's exactly what God has for us in store for us. And by the way, it is the normal Christian way of life. This is what the new creature is. Too many believers are going to wait for heaven to figure that out and actually see it. Because in heaven, are you going to have conflict with your foes? No. Are you going to have a God-honoring manner of life and service? Yeah. You are. Every believer is. But to have it in time when the foes are here and the journey is before us, that's a different matter. And that is a manner of life that is bar none beyond what eye has seen, ears heard, or entered into our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and Your grace and mercy, and please open up our hearts or enlighten our hearts to the reality of our calling. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.